Launch good.
Good launch.
Good what?
No, launch food.
Hey, I know it's Ramadan, but we are launch good.
Ooh, launch good.
My mosque fundraiser was on it.
Yeah, my friend shared the Gaza school campaign.
That's us.
Oh, I think they're the ones where you can automate your daily giving in Ramadan.
More than 500,000 people have given and raised over $100 million on LaunchGood.
Join our 30-day Ramadan challenge and support a different cause every day on launchgood.com/Ramadan.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa salatu wa salam ala rasulihi al-kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to another day of characteristics from the Quran presented by one of our Qalam instructors. So today, inshallah, we'll be covering the topic of consultation, or in Arabic, it's called shura, okay? Before we get started on our topic, I would like to give a shout out to our partner, Helping Hand for Relief and Development. Mashallah, they're doing an amazing job in general throughout the world, helping widows and orphans and anybody in need. And particularly during this pandemic, they're definitely redoubling their efforts and doing a lot. So please, if you can, consider and support their work at hhrd.org. While we're, especially during this month of Ramadan, when we're trying to build our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let's not forget the people around us who may need our help. So go ahead to their website, inshallah, after the session, hhrd.org, and consider giving to them, inshallah. So going back to our topic, shura, consultation, linguistically, right, we want to just understand first what it even means in the first place. What does consultation even mean? Well, the word shura, it comes from the root letters. Arabic is a root language that is comprised of root letters. So the root letters, sheen, waw, ra, have the meaning of taking something from something else, okay? So kind of this extracting. And often it's used in the Arabic language for things like extracting honey from a beehive. Specifically though, consultation and the word shura has a meaning of extract an opinion from someone else about whether to do something or not do something. And it's regarding something that's not objective, good or bad. Okay. And like you have some sort of hesitation, you don't really know what you're supposed to do about that decision. And you need help in making that decision. So you wouldn't do shura for something that is objectively bad. So for example, you wouldn't do shura for deciding whether to drink alcohol or not, right? That's objectively bad. Especially during Ramadan. But you wouldn't do any consultation. You wouldn't ask people, hey, is this something that I should do or not do? No, it's explicitly mentioned in the Quran as being prohibited and haram. So you wouldn't consult anybody about that. You also wouldn't consult anybody about doing something that's objectively good. So for example, praying Salah at Dhuhr time. You wouldn't say, hey, let me go ask people I trust about whether I should go ahead and pray Dhuhr or not. No, it's Dhuhr time. You need to be praying. So consultation is more so about things that, you know, they're not clearly something bad, negative or positive, and you do need to have some sort of decision-making process, and you have a little bit of a hesitation on whether you should make that decision or not. Okay, so who you actually take shura from, who you actually consult, take consultation from, it really matters. There's a hadith from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, where he said, قَالَ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu from the Messenger of God صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, saying that الْمُسْتَشَارُ مُتَّمَنٌ. Okay, الْمُسْتَشَارُ being the one who is consulted, مُتَّمَنٌ, that they are trustworthy, that they are entrusted. Okay. So the person that you take consultation from needs to be a trustworthy person, and also they need to recognize that they have been entrusted with responsibility of giving proper shura, giving consultation, and advising to the best of their ability. So the scholars actually mention five qualifications for the one who is consulted. The first qualification is that this person needs to be of sound mind. This person needs to be aware, be able to trust their judgment, be able to trust their intellect. That's the first qualification, that they need to actually know what they're talking about, be able to, assess the situation and understand what you're saying and advise accordingly. Number two, it's important for that person who is consulted with to have sound religion, that they need to be somebody who fears God, who actually recognize that religion is important and advises accordingly and not against what religion says. Okay. Similar to, you know, if somebody consulted, you know, somebody about like prayer or whatever, that they would recognize that this person, that it is something that's good for you to do. And I'm just giving an example of the concept of sound religion, being aware of religion, being and religion actually matters to that person. Number three is that they need to be sincere in their care for you, and that they sincerely want what's best for you when you consult with them, that they don't have any sort of, you know, ulterior motives or anything when they, it's sincerely for your sake that they advise accordingly. Number four and number five are kind of opposite ends of the spectrum. Number four is that they should be free from any sort of like extreme worry, undue paranoia that would actually hinder their judgment from giving you the best advice. And number five is that they should also be free from bias. So nothing that they shouldn't have something that stops them from giving you the best advice in terms of like a worry. And they shouldn't also have this like preference towards one way or the other that also hinders their judgment. So these five qualifications or five qualities are important to have in somebody that you actually consult with. So why are we even talking about consultation in the first place? What's the point of it? Well, actually, it's in the Quran itself. It's a way, not only does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us to do shura, but he also says consultation is part of the description of believers. He mentioned, so it's actually one of the foundations of the religion, and it's something that has been established since the beginning of Islam. So this ayah that's mentioned here, actually Surah Shura, this the name of this ayah is called consultation, Surah number 42, ayah 38. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes believers as وَالَّذِينَ اسْتَجَابُوا لِرَبِّهِمْ وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Okay, so there are people who they respond to their Lord, they keep up with prayer, they establish prayer, and they conduct their affairs by mutual consultation. And they also give to others out of what we have provided for them. So what's really interesting is that this ayah, it was revealed in the Meccan period. And so the early period of Islam. So we know that from the beginning of Islam, consultation was an important part of the faith and is part of the foundations of the religion. And a description of one of the believers is that consultation was part of their culture, that they would consult with each other about their matters and their affairs. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself tells the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make shura. So now let's pause for a second and think about that. Allah, God, is telling the messenger of God, his messenger, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to consult with people. Okay? So meaning the person who has the ability to get, like, you know, you would consult when you have some sort of hesitation, when you don't know what to do, when you don't know what decision is best. So the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he having direct access to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if he had any sort of hesitation about anything, he could simply just make dua and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve whatever difficulty he has in terms of what decision he needs to make. He could have just asked for revelation to be sent down by Jibreel alayhi salam via angel, you know, directly, and all his problems are solved. But no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do shura as a means of teaching us that this is something that's really important. So there's dozens of narrations of the Prophet ﷺ doing shura with his companions. And in fact, actually earlier today, I was teaching the tafsir class with the students at the seminary. And we were talking about when before the adhan was established, the call to prayer was established, the Prophet ﷺ did shura amongst his companions and consulted with them as to how they, in regards to what, you know, what their thoughts and opinions were on how the call to prayer should be made, how the Muslim community should be alerted to when prayer is to be established. And so through consultation, it was one of the companions who eventually came to the Prophet ﷺ in the morning and said, you know, I had this dream about adhan, and adhan was then established. Okay, so it's more so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not, so what we understand about shura and consultation, particularly in the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that it's not about trying to find the quickest way to get the right answer. Rather, it's about how we're supposed to, deal with the community, deal with people, deal with personal relations. So The second ayah that I want to mention here, it's Surah Ali Imran, Surah number 3, ayah 159. And like I said, shura is something that's part of the foundations of the religion, something that's established from the beginning of Islam. So this ayah was actually revealed now in the latter half of the seerah, the life of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, specifically in regards to the Battle of Uhud. So this ayah number 159, before I tell you the ayah or go through the translation of it, I want to give a little bit of a backstory. So the Battle of Uhud, it was a battle in which the Muslims, there was 1,000 of them fighting against the mushrikun, the disbelievers, with an army of 3,000. And so the Muslims, they've actually been in this similar situation where it was 1-3 and they ended up winning the Battle of Badr, the battle right before. And it was through divine miraculous intervention that they ended up winning. So recognizing that they are believers, they have the true faith, they have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on their side, they have the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, amongst them, definitely had the confidence that they went to win. But what ended up happening is that when they went for battle, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them very strict instructions as to how they should behave in the battle. Particularly, he told, part of the army was a group of archers. Okay, he told them, stay on this particular mountain and do not move from here until I come and tell you that you need to move. So what ended up happening is that as the battle was going on, the Muslims actually were winning, and it actually looked like the battle was over and that the Muslims had won. But the Prophet ﷺ didn't yet come tell the archers to leave their spot. So there was a little bit of a disagreement among the archers. You know, one side said, hey, looks like the battle is over, let's go down and gather our spoils of war. Whereas the other side, another group of them were saying, no, the Prophet ﷺ gave us very strict instructions and we were told not to move from our post, so we should not move. So what ended up happening is that some actually went forth and left their post, and while very few stayed. And the battle was in fact not over. The mushrikun, the cavalry of the opposing army of the disbelievers, led by Khalid bin Walid, he went around the mountain and actually ended up coming and surprise attacking the Muslims. And the Muslims were kind of caught in the middle. So there was the disbelievers in front of them. The Muslims were in the middle, and the cavalry were around the Muslims, and they were caught in this very difficult situation. And since the Muslims had left the post of their mountain, there was a lot of chaos, a lot of confusion, a lot of destruction, and many, many Muslims ended up passing away in fact, even the Messenger of God, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was, due to all this chaos that was caused, he was in fact also wounded during this part. So them leaving their post actually caused a lot of harm to the Muslim army and to the Muslim community. And with all due respect to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with them all, but we take lesson from what happened. And so when this happened, right, as the leader of that community, the Messenger of God sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had every right to rebuke them and every right, we would understand that every right to reprimand and be harsh. So we think, right? So we think is that is the spot. Is teaching the Prophet instead what his response should be. So he revealed these ayahs, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. By an act of mercy from God, you were gentle in your dealings from them. Because if you were left to your own accord and you just did the normal human thing to do, you might have been extra harsh with them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضَّ غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. And if you were to just be harsh with them, then they would have left you. They would have dispersed and left you. فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. So when it happens, when things like this happen, it's a teaching for us. When people, with a slip of judgment, they actually leave what they are supposed to be doing, this is how you need to treat them. You're supposed to forgive them and ask for forgiveness for them. They made the mistake, but you, being a messenger of God, you need to ask for forgiveness for them as their leader. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. And consult them in their affairs. So let's take a step back here. Weren't these people who just had a lapse in judgment? Yes, Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, they are really, they're amazing companions of the Prophet ﷺ. But let's just kind of take it objectively speaking, right? These are people who did have a lapse in judgment, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is advising the Prophet ﷺ to consult them in your affairs. So What we understand from this is that it's really not about getting the right answers. It's really not about making the decision. There's something else that we need to understand that's a benefit of consultation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says over here, فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. When whatever you've consulted, you made that decision, then you need to have trust in God. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who put their trust in Him. So what we recognize here that really part of this consultation is, yes, maybe a part of it would be about making the right decision, but we can really take from here is that it's about you proving your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can say that one of the points of shura is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put blessing in congregation. We have this idea, this hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, narrated from Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that he said that the Messenger of God sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yadullahi ma'al jama'ati," that the hand of God was with the congregation, that He blesses the congregation, that group effort is blessed. So keep that in mind. So it's not about making the right decision; it's about putting blessings in your decision and the decision making process. It's about you investing into people, and into your cause as well. It's also about you empowering people and giving people a sense of ownership that they feel as part of your decision. And also you strengthening your relationship with people who matter, despite them maybe making mistakes. And you also proving that you have tawakkul in Allah, that decisions are ultimately whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided it is going to happen. So I want to close off on this idea that shura, consultation, is actually the second step of a five-step decision-making process. You know, whenever we're confronted with anything that we have to make a decision about, first we would do our research, do our due diligence, and you know, pros and cons. The number would be consult with people who matter, and definitely the people that you consult with need to have those qualifications that we at the beginning. Number three, and you make your decision. Number four, pray. Right? Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance in whatever you do. And number five, actually go forth and with whatever decision that you make. So it is part of a decision-making process. And it is you admitting that you don't know, and Allah knows best, and He will help you along in making your decision. So I want to leave with an action item for us today, is that these are very unprecedented times, and you may have to make huge life decisions, you know, changing things, or maybe small life decisions that you have to make. But whatever decision that you have to make, consult with others who matter and invite the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into your life. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make all of our decisions easy to make, for those decisions to be what's best for us, and to fill our lives with blessings in this, both in this life and in the next. To continue, I want to close off by asking you guys to continue, you know, if you enjoyed this and you enjoy all the other things that Qalam is doing for free, to continue making this free programming possible, please consider giving to Qalam at supportqalam.com. Jazakumullahu khairan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilaik. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.